today, and we are in sermon number 4. Today's sermon in our series is The Holy Ghost as Teacher, Understanding the Purpose of Power. The Holy Spirit as Teacher, Understanding the Purpose of Power. And if you remember, I brought out, I'm supposed to record this, and I just remembered that.
I just started mine.
Oh, you did? Great. It's because, that's why you're the leader.
I don't know.
If you remember, in previous sermons, we stopped in the book of John to a few chapters out of the book of John, because I said I would return to them in relationship to the Holy Spirit. So I've been pulling on a few of those in the last week, particularly the one about the dragon that we did. But this one also comes from John 14, 16 through 20, that says this. Jesus said this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, or comforter, encourager, counselor. The Greek word is paraclete. So Jesus said that it's good that I go away, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, encourager, counselor, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. And when I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. There you have Jesus's some of his core, clear teaching about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that he mentions there in that verse is that he will be the teacher, and he will lead you into all truth, which establishes the first most important thing you need to know. You're not going to walk in anything you haven't been taught. You need to be brought to understand truth before you'll react or respond to the truth. You need to know the truth to then to respond to it. If I told you, here's 3 steps to activate this credit card and you have $1 million in your account, you would want me to teach you those codes so that you could access that provision, right? So teaching is critical in understanding the truth so that you know who God is, what he wants you to do, and what his purpose for your life is. And the Holy Spirit comes to lead us into truth. It also implies that we may not have all the truth. If we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into more truth, that shows that there's a measure of ignorance often in our lives, right? It's not a judgment. Does anybody feel guilty for not having all the knowledge in the world? No. Do you feel guilty because you have to learn? You shouldn't. Learning is a beautiful thing. If you don't know something and you can get around someone who does know it and you can learn it, that's a gift, right? I have a neighbor who's rebuilding his house. He bought it for like $40,000, sight unseen, from Colorado, him and his wife. They're like, we want to move Spokane. He's a carpenter and a guy who can build with his hands and knows what he's doing. He's like, oh, here's a house in East Central for $40,000. We'll buy that one. And they moved here to see what they bought. And then they've been renovating it and working it. He put it in a brand new handmade cedar door on his front house yesterday. Glass, and it's just a beautiful thing. And I'm like, man, I'm watching him out there in the back, you know, with like wood. And I'm like, what, this guy's going to build a door? What's that going to look like? Now my house looks pathetic compared to his beautiful silver, you know, or cedar door next. It's like having knowledge is such a gift, right? I mean, there's this, you look at people like that, and to me it's like, oh man, I wish I knew how to do what you're doing. You know, I got to pay people to do that. Knowledge isn't, it's something that we celebrate having. And I want us to understand, as we look at what we're looking at today, if you don't feel like you're there or that exposes something you don't know, that's not a judgment, that's an opportunity. Being led into truth is a great thing. And it's important to have that attitude as we move forward. Paul says in one of the chapters that we'll look at later in the series, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it describes spiritual gifts, one of the few things he says there is real important. He says, first of all, verse 1 of chapter 12, I want you to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, starting out this whole subject about the Holy Spirit in that chapter, he says, I want you to know about them, implying that you could not know about them. Again, reflecting the fact that you need knowledge, right? If you don't know these gifts are there, you may not have access to them. Then he goes on to say something that's real important. In verses 27 through 31, he says this, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts that God has appointed for the church." Now listen to this, it's real important. "First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers. Then, those who do miracles, those who have the gifts of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages." Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Notice what Paul says there, first and foremost, before getting into any gift talk. He says, what you need to understand is that in God's economy, first comes apostles, second comes prophets, and third comes teachers. Then the gifts that he describes unveil. Why is that important? Because you need to have the foundation of the apostles and prophets and doctrine correct. You need to know who God is, what he's doing, what is truth. And you need to have teachers that can lay that down so that then when you go and do things, miracles, gifts of healing, you have a biblical foundation that's clear and understood. You know the truth of who God is and what he wants those gifts to be used for. And then when you use those gifts, you don't use them in such a way that betrays who God is. So teachers and apostles and prophets come in and they lay the groundwork so that then anybody who starts operating in miracles, gifts of healing, leadership, they don't do it in a way that's contrary to the character and nature of God as he's revealed himself. So that's where you get all this quackery and looniness and bizarre stuff that happens in charismatic circles where people misuse or abuse their place. They use it for profit. They use it for power. They use it for position. They use it in gimmicks. I saw an ad in one of the things this week about, you know, getting, you know, send me this amount of money and I'll send you this oil from this place, and it's guaranteed if you do this, it'll do that, but you got to send this amount of money, all that kind of stuff. That's why you need apostles and prophets that are laid down in the scripture and operating in their gift, and teachers to help us navigate away from the stuff that's destructive. If I gave you a handsaw, like a bandsaw or a tool to cut stuff, and I didn't teach you how to use it, you might have a serious loss of digits at some point, right? You know, that you had that conversation, you don't put your hand this close, this is how you use it, this is how it goes in this direction, it can kick back if you do this. You want to know how to use that saw so you don't hurt yourself or hurt other people. My good friend in school, young grade school, put his hand up in the sawdust thing to get rid of some stuff and lost some of his digits because he went past and into an area that he shouldn't have with that tool. And I can tell you as a pastor, since I was 19 and now I'm 40, almost 47, I've seen people do carnage and damage to themselves and to others with the power of God, the gifts of God. And almost always it's because they had a faulty foundation and they haven't been taught who God is and how God wants them to use the gifts in a healthy and balanced way. And that ranges from just minor stuff that just turns people off from the church to really destructive, cultish stuff where people are telling each other who they're supposed to marry, who they couldn't marry, what jobs they could have, what jobs they couldn't have, what God was telling people to do, to where people became powerful prophets that were directing people's lives, that told people in the church I was a part of who to marry and just what jobs and where to live, who could be friends. It was just, it's amazing how the understanding can start, or the use of the gifts that sometimes in the wrong hands can be destructive. And so first, Paul says, before we discuss all this, I want you to understand there needs to be a proper foundation laid. And that's why our sermon series is going to be long, because there's proper things that need to be laid down so that when we do pick up that power saw, we go to work. But we don't destroy the house that we're working on. And all of Corinthians is Paul saying, I need to help you guys because you're destroying the very house that you're supposed to be building. Now that doesn't mean that we should be afraid or not use what God has given us. It just means we have to be taught and to walk in that truth. And it's important. Mark 9, 14 through 29 is the story I want to read to you today that will be the basis of the rest of our thoughts. Chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When the disciples that were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, when they came to the other disciples, verse 14 of chapter 9 in Mark, they saw a large crowd around them. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes, were arguing with the disciples. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. So he's a mute. Whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus replied, Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foamed at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it's often thrown him into the fire or thrown him into the water to kill him. But if you, Jesus, can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can? Question mark. No. If I can? Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed the child violently, and then came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer, and some manuscripts say fasting. So Mark 9 says this, Jesus found disputing scribes, a discouraged father, a demon-possessed boy, defeated disciples. What did Jesus do? He silenced the scribes, he comforted the father, he healed the boy, and he instructed the disciples. This little message right there, that little paragraph of verses that we read, presented a problem and presented the answer. And we're going to pick that apart a little bit to help us understand why the Holy Spirit needs to teach us. The first thing that came about in that passage is it says that, I'll just throw this in since I got a little bit of time. It said that Jesus came down, you know, from the Mount of Transfiguration. It says that the people saw him and they wondered and they greeted him. And so in other words, Jesus comes down from the mountain and the response of the people is awe and wonder. And they came to him. What happened when Moses came down from the mountain? Do you remember? People freaked out and said, cover your face. Don't talk to us. Talk to God and then talk to us. They were freaked out when Moses came down the mountain. When Jesus comes down the mountain, the people respond in wonder and greeting. Therefore, setting up the narrative that Jesus is greater than Moses, well, the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. It's this beautiful picture that if you go back into those verses, you see that when Jesus said, there's some of you alive that won't die till you see the power of the kingdom come. And then he transfigures himself on the mountain and reveals who he is, and they see him in his eternalness and in his display of glory. And then Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this until I've resurrected. And then they come down from the mountain into this conversation that we see right here. that sets up a beautiful discussion that we can unpack at a later date, that and we'll see a little bit of this in here, that before you do anything for God, you got to know God. Work for God comes far after the beautiful revelation of meeting him face to face and seeing him for who he is. You'll have no power to do things for God if you're not drawing communion and power from relationship with God. Knowing who Jesus is comes more importantly than doing something for Jesus. It's not apart from it, but it has to be in the right order, right? We need to know how to know about the saw before we use the saw. It's the same kind of principle. But in this part that we came to, it says that they were arguing. They were, the Jewish leaders and scribes were arguing with the disciples about this boy who couldn't be, the spirit couldn't be delivered. What was going on there? Why were they arguing about it? Number one, too many people are stuck in debating Bible, tradition, and position instead of following Christ in teaching, proclaiming the kingdom, and healing. Too many people want to argue about stuff instead of do the stuff. We want to talk about why it can't be done, shouldn't be done, won't be done, never's done, wasn't done enough, instead of getting out there and doing something for God. You get around people where there's supernatural need and things that need to be done, and what do you find first and foremost almost always is people arguing about someone doing it wrong or not doing it the right way or how it can't be done. We as human beings are always in a posture of trying to talk out in such a way that we prevent things from happening. And in this case, they're arguing, and there's lots of commentators about why were they arguing. One of the ideas was, if you, and this is superstition and based on some tradition, that the only way you could cast out a spirit if you were a good Jewish exorcist is if you knew the name of the spirit. Because to know the name of something is to have power over that. So knowing the name of something in that culture has a powerful idea. So what happens if the child is mute and you can't hear the name of the demon? So you see other examples where Jesus casts out a demon and he says, "What's your name?" And the spirit says, "Legion." And, you know, he makes this powerful statement about how big he is. That kind of idea is rooted in that culture, but you can see that there was some kind of argument going on here probably about semantics, how it should be done, how it shouldn't be done, if you have the right strategy, the right plan, the right way of doing it, because, you know, we can never get the kingdom work done unless it's done A, B, C, D, and God's a God that, you know, you have to have everything set up just the right way. Deliverance for that child is based on whether or not you get it just right, or you do it just right, or you've done just enough. That whole mentality stops kingdom work from happening. People get all caught up in the semantics of stuff and don't see a boy who's suffering and bring healing or deliverance to him because it's not being done the right way. And there's whole churches that just are caught up in preventing people from the kingdom. They have the keys, as Jesus said, but they don't give them to people because they're all caught up in their own little kingdoms. And here's these Jewish scribes who are like, you know, you can't do this and this isn't being heaven. And see, you don't have no power to do it. That must prove that your teacher's not right. I don't know what was going on there, but I see that kind of stuff happen all the time. Mike, did you have a thought on that?
Yeah, very practical point. Last Monday, we fed close to 350 people.
Awesome.
We were denied by an organization food because we weren't going to have a sermon. Eric wasn't going to get up there and preach, or I wasn't going to preach. But I can tell you that 200 people from this neighborhood who were not veterans came by and thanked us for the love and the kindness and said, you know, this is the only hot meal we have today. That is
a sermon.
Healing the little boy of his deafness and his muteness.
Absolutely. And praise God for that. We are living sermons, whether we speak or not. Thanks for that. If you remember in Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's the call of the church. The Jewish scribes and everybody here, they were on to argue about things instead of do what needs to be done in the situation. Verse 17 says, the man in the crowd said, "Teacher, I brought my son who was possessed by a spirit, robbed him of speech. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Number two, we must be brave enough to face the current status of our spiritual lives, the needs around us, and the requests around us of the world that we come in contact with. The point of this story, it starts pressing in on us. As I'm reading the story, I'm seeing my own life in it. I'm thinking about all the needs that I see around me that are reflected as this little boy, this boy who's being tormented by the spirit from birth. Here's this child in this situation, has a dramatic need, and he's brought to the disciples, and they're unable to do anything for him. If that doesn't get to your heart as a mature Christian, I don't know what can. I know as a pastor, there are so many situations that I wrestle with that I often feel like I don't have anything to do. I can't help. I feel powerless at times. And if I was to be even truthful beyond that, there are times and situations in my life that I know that the reason something isn't happening because I just don't got it in me at that moment. I've not been obedient, or I've not been responsive, or I'm going through something that I've not showed up in the way that I could. You know, we want to put the blame everywhere else, but sometimes in our lives, the reality is we are just not in alignment with God in the way that we should be. You know, and then we try to deflect, right? We say, well, this wasn't the right situation, or that was too difficult, or this person, it's been so long, or this. And then we deflect, when the reality is there's some things in life that if we were honest and confessed, and we looked in the mirror, we'd say, you know what's really going on here? I'm just not where I need to be. And when you are not where you need to be, there are people that their needs or their situations suffer. It's true in your family. Think of this. If you're not a parent that's attentive, or you're distracted, or you're addicted, or you're unresponsive to the needs, your children suffer. Why? Because you as a parent are not on point or stepped up to where you need to be, right? Or your marriage, or your relationships. If you're not where you need to be, those things suffer. Why? Because sometimes we just don't show up in the way that God has called us to show up. We're not the loving people we're supposed to be, or we're not the helpful people or the serving people. And other people's needs or their lives suffer because we are just not stepping into the person that we're called to be. And that is a difficult thing to hear, right? Because we want to say, the world is as it is because of powers that I can't control. When the reality is, often the world is the way it is because we have not stepped into the calling and divine purpose that God has equipped us to do and be.
Amen.
And I know that's hard to hear, right? No one wants to say, you know, you're not being a good husband, or you're not being a good parent, or you're not being a good Christian, or something like that. We don't want to hear any of that, and I get it. And that's not my main message, but I want to show us that we need to be honest, that there's situations around us that are not being helped, and the problem really might not be the situation or the circumstances. It might be going on in my own heart. And so when I got done reading this passage in my preparation time, it was a time of confession, a time of prayer, and a time of faith for God to help me walk in the authority and power of what you've called me to walk in. I don't want fathers to bring their sons to me and me say, I don't have nothing for you. I can't help. There's a reality that ultimately it's about God, but let's be honest. Sometimes I don't help because I don't want to help. Or, I don't know what to do. And that's where knowledge is needed. I need to grow in that. Because there's nothing worse than someone trying to help that doesn't know what they're doing. Right? What often happens when that, you get more problems than, you know, it's the case. Jesus replies by saying, you unbelieving generation. Oh, man, I read that and I went, oh, ouch, Jesus, ouch. That doesn't seem fair. You're Jesus, you know, gold streetwalker. And you get to say unbelieving generation to us who are struggling with children who are convulsing and being thrown in the fire and thrown in the water and controlled by powers that we have no ability to even see. That seems like a low blow at the moment. I mean, I'm just speaking as a father. There's situations sometimes, you know, people will come along and they'll say, well, you wouldn't be in that situation if you did this. You know, I see that often with like cancer and things like that. People, you know, they'll be like, well, you know, if you ate sprouts or you did this and, you know, you wouldn't be that. And we're always looking for things to put the blame on in situations. And none of us wants to hear that we might be, you know, I might be in a situation because I ate poorly. Ouch. You know, what do you mean I can't drink a 2-liter of Coke every day and I have health effects? Don't tell me that. It must be Pepsi's fault. Let's sue them. You know, I drink hot coffee out of a cup and scald my throat. Is it the coffee maker's fault? Or I don't know how to drink coffee. You know, these kind of things happen all the time. But in this moment, Jesus, as the doctor of our soul, in this storyline, and it's not the same in everyone, but in this one, he said, there's a problem here. It's an unbelieving generation. He didn't even say unbelieving dad. He didn't say, dad, you're such an unbelieving father. You know, you're such a schmuck. If you just weren't such a loser in the unbelief section, your son would be better. He doesn't say that. He says, you know what the problem here? You've grown up within a culture that no longer believes. You've grown up in a culture and a religious community that finds excuses instead of the answers to problems. You've grown up in a generation that no longer looks to God to display his power and his wonder because you just believe in A, B, or C. And I can say this, when you grow up in a culture like that, a home, a church, a generation, we start praying for things like revival, where God will take something dead and bring it back to life because whole cultures can move away from looking to the Lord. And a lot of people don't know what God has for them because they've been raised within a generation that no longer believes that. Okay. Jesus put his finger on the true root of the issue by revealing the heart of our problem. It's most often unbelief. You don't think God will provide for you. You're all anxious and worried about moving or your next chapter of life, right? What's going on there? It's because, if we're honest, I'm not pulling you guys out, but we've talked about it. It's because, oh, will God be true to his word about providing for me? Will he take care of us? Part of us goes, oh, it's really up to me. And if I do everything right, it'll all work out, right? In our humanness, we think that. You know, if I don't get on Tinder and I don't go to, you know, singles group and I don't do this or that, then I'm not going to find a mate, right? And ultimately, my whole world really just falls on my shoulders and doing the right stuff. And then I'll get blessed or it'll work out. Instead of resting in the provision and care and the goodness of our Father and trusting him that as I go forward, he's going to help me make a way and do stuff that I least expect and be with me. We just have an unbelief about the goodness of the Father all often at the heart of anything. You're sick, you're struggling, your finances, your relationships. What? Name the situation where unbelief probably doesn't have a hold on it somewhere there. He's choking it. It's hard to believe that God could open the door or do something or change someone. And we start accepting unbelief as kind of the general posture of our mind and heart in Christianity and life. We don't pray about stuff because we don't believe sometimes that prayer works or that God hears. Why pray? I know it's a little tough, but let's just keep going with me here.
Amen.
Verse 20, it says, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And the boy's father said, from childhood. That's brutal. To know, I don't know, I can't explain every supernatural reality, but I'll just say this. If a child can be victimized by darkness, that's a serious situation. And we, as believers, should seek to be equipped by God for the intervention and rescue of at least children. If you question whether or not you should be empowered by the Spirit, I push that little boy forward to you to say there are innocent children that are suffering under the kingdom of darkness, and that could be everything from sex slaves, sex trade, poverty, addiction, the occult, abuse, social, psychological deprivation. I mean, children are suffering all over where darkness reigns. God's people need to be filled with his Spirit and light and truth for the rescue and redemption and salvation of the most vulnerable and marginalized among us. It is our call to walk in the Spirit to bring life and liberty and love to those who are in suffering under the kingdom and under darkness. And so being filled with the Spirit and the purpose of God is for that rescue, for that person who says, I'll put my life on the line like Dave in the fullest extreme of it and go there for the sake of that child, or for the teacher that shows up every week to instruct and love and educate and expose children to the truth of who God is, to the teacher in the school, to the counselors in the program, to the loving grandparents of parents of kids who aren't your biological ones, but you're loving them like you are, to pastors, to on and on. Why? Because that's this one verse is from childhood. And I'm surrounded by things that people will say, well, you know, that'll never change. Well, you know what? It probably won't change for a long time because there's stuff that's been going on since childhood. That's a long time to be under stuff. You know, some people have just been shaped and harmed by environments that are tough. And for God's people to be full of the Spirit is to come into those environments and say, this no longer has to be that way. God has an answer for this. God's truth can lead you out of that cycle of destruction. God can break the chain of addiction. God can break the chain of divorce. God can break the chain of anger or violence or poverty. God has answers to these things. Is it going to be always quick and fast? No, but it will be by being in a community that's no longer unbelieving, but believing. Being in a community that's full of truth and goodness and working towards light, you will see that God has a hope for you and a future and has power to touch your life right where you're at. You don't have to accept the certificate of failure and death and poverty and destruction that might have been passed down your family line. When I came to faith, one of the main things that I interacted with God was, I want this to end now in my family. Divorce ends now. I'm not carrying that baton anymore by the grace of God.
Amen.
Rescue me from the curse of every family splitting up, Jesus, having to be away from my brothers and my life and my mom and everything, the destruction that came. Do one thing, Lord, end this curse right here. That my kids will be grown up seeing parents that love them, that are there for them, and that might have a vision that marriage can be something greater than what they've seen around. God, please, in my line at least, end the curse.
Yes, the curse.
And that's a work of the Spirit. That's a work of the power of the Spirit. I can tell you that because holding to those commitments and those covenants and being the man I need to be, it does not happen without the power of God.
Yeah.
Right? I can't think up. I had no parent to look to show me how to do it. And so far, 27 years in, it's because I've looked to the Father to lead and guide and provide for me to be the husband or the father that I need to be. Not because I had some great upbringing where I saw it all done right. I had to go, God, I've seen it done wrong. I need you to lead and help me do it right. And when I don't, be on me. So from childhood matters to me. The magnitude of the realities of suffering and sin and Satan and sickness and disease should compel us to seek the power of God for the work of God. Right? If you see the problem, you need the jackhammer to deal with it. If you think you have the resources to face all that I've just displayed, you are a foolish Christian. You can't tackle sin, sickness, disease, poverty, divorce, destruction, addictions in the power of the flesh, in the power of your own ingenuity, your own thinking, your own education. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work among all those things. Anyway. Jesus says to the man after he says, you know, Jesus, if you can do anything, he says, if you can. And then the man says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus reveals our limitations, our hesitations, our apprehensions, our superstitions, our exacerbations to liberate us and empower us for the good of our own life and the lives of others. That man said to Jesus, the problem here, Lord, is if you can. And Jesus said, no, the problem is you don't believe. Because someone who believes anything's possible. So the problem isn't here, Father, that you think I can't. Really, the problem here is you don't think it will happen here, right now. And the man knew that Jesus was pressing on him, and he said, I see that I have belief and unbelief. That's a problem. Now that's a beautiful place to be, because you know what? Only someone who wants to grow, that recognizes they have unbelief, will say, but I want more. That's something that, what is Jesus doing? It's like the little flower that's breaking up out of the ground. Jesus isn't there to stomp on it, right? And say, well, the problem here is you just don't have enough belief. He's saying, hey, see, you recognize what's going on. And he pulls it out even farther and says, come on, anyone who believes, anything's possible. Let's not just stop there. Your situation here is about something greater even than your son. I'm trying to teach you something about the kingdom, about your father, about the whole life that you'll live. And one of the ways Jesus is that, he said, I'm not the God, I'm not the Savior who finds the smoldering wick and snuffs it out. You remember that passage in the Gospels? He says, I'm the God that what? It's not going to snuff out the little smoking little ember that might be your faith. He's the God that goes, he breathes on it, right? He's not the God that comes to the reed that's just about to fall over and kicks it down. He straightens it up. And in this situation, this isn't a sermon to make everybody feel bad about themselves. It's actually to liberate and unleash people who believe the best and the most and the greatest things possible for their community and for their family and for themselves. When you got around Jesus, you didn't leave feeling like nothing could change. You left feeling like even dead people might be able to get up. That's amazing. You went away believing more, not less. God help us if we create cultures or friendships or circles of community that when we leave, we think less can be done than more can be done. When we leave hopeless instead of hope-filled. We leave faithless instead of faith-filled. We leave drained instead of empowered. We need to be activated by the presence and teaching around one another to go out and believe that God cares. God's working. And God wants to do it through me. And that's good news. The Spirit, Jesus said, is not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. Which means that someone's miracle, so to speak, might be locked up inside you. You fed people because you got the food. And you brought the food. You prepared the food. You served the food. That meal, so to speak, was in you. And it became available for them when you released what God had allowed, provided, or you. You know, there's that process. And how many of us go through life with so much within us that we never give to anybody else? And something might not be happening in their life, spiritually, financially, physically, relationally, because we just haven't taken the step to say, what God has given me, I freely give to you. Oh, but I don't know if anything will change. I don't know if the situation will change. I'll tell you this, you go to a father whose son is suffering and you love on them and you minister to them and you go in the Spirit and you do whatever God says to do, you will see that God will be faithful to his sending of you. The situation is always affected when God sends you.
And it's not about us.
It's not about us. It's about being obedient to what God says to do, and the results are in God's hands. But let's never think that it's meaningless to go. Or it's meaningless to pray. Or it's meaningless to dare tell people to hope in God. It's not a lie for me to stand up in this neighborhood and say, you in your poverty or in your unemployment or in your disability can look to God for help and provision. That is not a lie. It's not a joke. It's not mean. It doesn't have to be only said with a check. It is a truth whether or not people get provided for or not from me. The truth is, God says, look to me as your Father. And the same is true for salvation. The same is true for healing. The same is true for anything. My job is not to come in and say, I'm the Savior. It's to point to the Savior and to draw people and point people to Him. And He does amazing things. You know what's interesting about this story in Mark 3, 14 through 15? Earlier in the chapter, there was a point where Jesus called his apostles or disciples together and he appointed them apostles. And if you remember in John 3, this is what he said, you're going to go preach the gospel and you're going to drive out devils. That was in chapter 3. In chapter 9, they can't. So then we have to ask this next question in closing. Why couldn't they? Jesus answers that question at the end. Because he already gave them authority to, right? He said, you are sent by me to drive out devils. That's authority. If Jesus said you can do it, that's all the authority you need, right? That's the authority to do it. But you have to have authority and power, right? If I walk into, you know, someone doing some crime next door and I say, hey, you can't be doing that. They'll say, what authority do you have? I'm the neighbor. They'll laugh at me, right? If I walked in with a gun and I said, you can't do that. And they say, why? I say, they say, oh, so who are you? I'm the neighbor. What makes you able to do that? I'm the neighbor with the shotgun. I have the authority and I have the power right here to deal with the situation. Then the situation would change, right? And it'd get a little more dicey. But you see the point? And saying you have authority, right? You got to also have authority and consequences, or authority and power. You got to have not only the badge, but you got to have the ability to use the badge. You know, I can't just go buy a badge at Walmart, put it on, and pull people over on the freeway. And too many Christians have authority, but they're not walking in the power. And the question is why? And the only answer we have in this story is one thing alone, and that's at the last verse when they came in after the whole boondoggle went down and things didn't turn out the way they want, and they said what any good disciple is, because if you care about people, you're going to ask why we're not affecting people. They say, why couldn't we drive it out? You said in chapter 3, we could, and we're commissioned to. We just tried and we couldn't. And he said, this kind, which implies there's other kinds. So there's some kind of reality in the kingdom of darkness that there's power that are greater or lesser in some capacity. Maybe it's a ranking system. I don't know what it is, but he said this kind only comes out through prayer, and then if you add fasting, whatever, prayer and fasting. So what is that saying? Is that saying only way that this is going to happen is if you're super spiritual and you're super, you know, like went on 40 days of prayer and fasting and then you can accomplish something in the kingdom of God? No. What it's saying is a simple principle, and the simple principle is this: communion with God, turning from yourself and turning to Him, is the only way spiritual power is operated. When we realize the power is not in me, it's in Him, and that I turn to Him in my daily life in communion and fellowship and equipping from Him, I become able to do the work He's called me to do. By my communion and my connectivity to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to do what He's called me to do. Soon as I think I can abide in my own strength and in my own ingenuity and in my own gimmicks, I cut myself off from the life of the vine. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the only answer we have in this, according to Jesus' assessment of unbelief and the assessment of they weren't seeking the Father in the way that they were supposed to, has to come from His own example, which was He spent many nights in prayer up on the mountain, out in the desert. It says specifically that Jesus spent time alone with God. He cultivated that communion and that place with God. What happens when you do that? When you turn to the Lord and say, I'm unable, but I know that You are able. When I go to Him and I say, fill me with Your Spirit that I may walk in the Spirit and work in the Spirit, He equips me. Why? Because I'm not only saying what is true, I'm then putting myself on the line to do it, and God shows up. Communion and fasting and prayer are not about works, they're about posture. If I want a healthy relationship with someone, I got to spend time with them. I just can't text them. I can't just show up once a week and see them for a little while. I have to cultivate that relationship, because everything that's good and beautiful and true comes out of that relationship with people and with God. Daniel. Which helps unbelief. Absolutely. Why? Because you know, when your father says you can, and you really start believing that, come can. We all believe this. Everybody's walking around saying, believe you can. You can do it. If you just believe, that you can change the world. I mean, we tell our little kids, you're not dumb. You're smart. You just don't realize it's not been unlocked. It's not grown yet. You're not fully who you need to be, but you're going to grow up to be this great, phenomenal person. You know, if you surround your child with encouragement and love and positiveness, you create a culture where they believe that they can grow and learn and have opportunity. And if you provide for them where they are able to not only just hope for things, but actually reach for them, you know that that culture and that created environment lifts them up and liberates them to achieve things that they would never been able to achieve without a good mom or a good dad or grandparents speaking that life into them. And it's no different than the kingdom of God. When you get around the Lord, if the only thing you hear is judgment, negativity, condemnation, guilt, shame, inability, fear, anxiety, you're hearing a different voice. Because the voice of Jesus speaks to dead and tormented things and brings them to life and brings them deliverance. And God is not against you. He is for you. And if you have that,
God is for you. Who in all creation is
speaking? Absolutely. It was Jesus' first words before he went into ministry, remember? Baptized, and then what does the Father say to him? You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, before he even did anything. That's the posture, and that's why. So did Jesus diagnose a problem? Yeah, in this situation, there was a generation of unbelief. There was a lack of communion with God and serious pursuit of God that resulted in darkness staying put. So how do we dispel darkness? We seek God. We surround ourselves with the truth. And we let the Holy Spirit lead us into truth. That for these people here, it was, there was some truth that needed to be gained. And that's tough, I know, because some of us just want to say, it shouldn't be that simple. It should be other things. I don't want the responsibility of that. That's your choice. But in most situations, I would say, in what I see going on, this is really the problem. It's unbelief. Not every situation. You're not where you're at only because you don't believe enough. I'm not saying any of that. We'll address all that stuff later. But just at the core, realize you live in an unbelieving generation. You live in an unbelieving generation. And so when people say, why don't we see more happening? It's simply because people don't believe. It's true. It is in a lot of ways that simple. Let's stand. I'll close with this prayer. I wrote this yesterday. I don't know where you are today in relationship to Jesus as your Savior and Lord of your life. I don't know what your understanding of the Holy Ghost is, or your understanding of the purpose of His power. But the Father invites you right now to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That request isn't a formula or an admission of the absence of the Spirit, but a surrender and invitation for God to fill you with His Spirit to walk in His presence and power. Drawing near to God includes confessing the reality of our own spiritual conditions, facing our fears, being healed of our wounds or our disillusionments, and being open to the teaching of the Spirit through the Word of God. Because when Jesus diagnoses a problem, He gives us the cure. It's your choice to act on that knowledge by repentance, faith, and action. Dear Heavenly Father, take me to your holy mountain again so that I might see Jesus, hear Him, and be fully enveloped in the mystery and magnitude of the glory of His transfiguration. Forgive me for giving up, giving in, not going out. You know I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, help me to see your example, your words, and works as an invitation to wonder and worship and witness instead of a charge against me. May your presence and power activate me and provoke me to compassionate connections, daring deeds, and dispelling of darkness. Holy Spirit, you've given me authority. Compel me and propel me into situations where I may exercise that authority for the glory of God, deliverance from devils, and the rescue of souls. Help me harmonize my head and heart and hands to be postured to serve, available to use, and responsive in faith and courage, and most importantly, love. That's my cry, Jesus. That's my confession. That's my hope. That's my battle plan. And I pray each person in here that you want to be activated in that capacity. If this is spoken to you, we're going to do an old school thing, and we're just going to ask you to come up. We're going to anoint you with oil before we go and pray in a closing word that what we have just spoken about would be true in your life. If that's you, just come have a stand real quick. We're not going to make a big deal out of it. We just want to pray for you. Because it is wrong to hear the word and not respond to it if God's pulling on our hearts. There's too many children. There's too many fathers. There's too many mothers. There's too many systems. Too many situations that need God to break in His presence and power. For us to just sit back and wait for someone else. When God says, if not you, then who? If not now, then when? If not here, then where? Father, we anoint in faith that the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit would fill and equip and overflow and spill out. That, Lord, you would come and visit and bless. Use these hands, these minds, these hearts, these feet, these talents and gifts for the sake, Lord, of their own lives and for the sake of those that they love, that they know. Lord, they stand here as vessels for you to use and bless and empower. Lord Jesus, these are your hands and feet right here. Your mouth. Your heart. Anybody else? Jim, are you coming forward too? You? Look at this band of crazy warriors, available servants, Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, fill fresh. Fill up the sails of their faith and their belief. Lord, orchestrate supernatural engagements and opportunities. Open up ears to hear the Spirit speak words of clarity, of knowledge and wisdom. Pray, Father, that they would teach, that they would proclaim the kingdom. That means it's here and now, not just later. And that they would heal every sickness and disease. That means anything that you see, any situation, any suffering, any horror, you will place your hands and your heart upon it in faith that God will intervene and bring about His kingdom in that place. You're not afraid of any scorpion or any snake or any suffering. You don't go in your own power. You go in the power of the name of Jesus. Therefore, you are sent into every hovel, every place of darkness, every place of suffering, every wounded person you can embrace and love and pray for, because you are sent by Jesus with the authority and power of God to bring about teaching and knowledge and healing and restoration in Jesus' name. Your hands need to be placed on the dead that they may live in whatever capacity it may be. It may be a supernatural, spiritual, psychological, physical. It may be a whole curse that will be broken. It may be a whole addiction lifestyle and cycle that needs to be interrupted. It may be deep depression and sorrow and grief. You bring life and light because the Holy Spirit is not just for you, not just next to you, but He is in you, according to Jesus. Now we pray you release this army of kingdom workers into the world. Wherever they go this week, Lord, they will go about every part of the city doing your work, being led by your Spirit, empowered to do good and truth and beauty in Jesus' name. And may next week we gather to celebrate the harvest brought in, the stories accomplished, and the victories won in Jesus' name. For the glory of God, the church says, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Now go out and just live in the truth of that in Jesus' name. Let me turn off my microphone here.